me tell you about my year. At times this may sound like I'm complaining. Maybe I am. But I'm just trying to establish context with the psalm we're going to talk about today. Actually, my year kind of started a couple years ago. My boss retired, and the college threw open the job competition for his replacement, and there was other people that I knew were going to apply for it that I didn't want to have as my boss, so I applied as well. I didn't get it. I thought I had a good shot at it. But I didn't get it. Someone from outside the college got it, which was fine. And he ended up being, I think, a good fit. He was had a lot of experience in aviation, and he had a lot of good ideas, injected some freshness to it. So that was good. And then at the end of last year, another job opened up at the college, or the competition threw open for, you all know I work in aviation. If you don't, there it is. So I work in aviation. I work with the flight program at Sioux College, and they've got flight simulators. And what they're looking for, because the guy retired, was someone to fix their flight simulators. And I knew what the job was. I'd worked with the guy that had been doing that before. I knew what was involved. I knew the program. And I thought I had a pretty good shot at it. And I applied. And HR told me that I wasn't qualified. Now, I'm not going to badmouth HR, even though they're idiots. I appealed to higher powers, and nobody was listening. So they called me and they said, "No, we're gonna throw it open to the outside, because if you're in the college system, all jobs, because it's union, right? And if you're in the union, you probably know this, that any job openings have to go internally first, and then they go outside." And they told me, "No, we're gonna throw this outside because you're not qualified." So they did, and lots of people apply. So my new boss, they asked him if he would be on the team for selecting this new position. And he says, "Yeah, sure. But how come you haven't accepted Joel's application?" "Well, he's not qualified. He said some choice words." And said, "No, he is. If you're going to accept this guy's application, you have to accept his, and you should give him an interview." "Okay, fine." And so he came to me before Christmas, and he says, "You've got an interview. I made sure you got an interview." I said, "Well, thanks. You didn't have to do that. You came to bat." And so that was all Christmas. I was excited because this job pays significantly more, and it would have made a big difference for us. I mean, we're not destitute. God takes care of us. But there's things we want to do. Like, we'd really like to finish our house within the next 5 years or so. If you've ever been to our house, it's torn apart. It costs money. Anyway, God takes care. But this would have been helpful. And I thought, maybe this could be God's way of helping us out. So then after Christmas, I come back to work full of hope, full of excitement, anticipating this. Because my job's gotten a little stale, quite frankly, and I was looking for something a little bit, something interesting. And the weeks went by, and then I, through the grapevine, I wasn't told this directly, but I realized that they were holding interviews. And I hadn't gotten an invitation. And then my boss, he comes to me, he says, "They're not giving you an interview." I says, "Well, you said they were. He says, I fought. He says, I fought. I told them. You said you were going to give him an interview. You didn't give him an interview. They retracted it. They're lying. Yeah, they're liars. I mean, there's lots of words you can use, and I've used them in my head. And I've been very upset about that. I've been angry about that. This was January. And for the last 2 and a bit months, it's been hard. And then last Sunday, my boss died. Massive heart attack. I learned about it coming into work. And then I got a psalm like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, and so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who hear it. To those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What do you do with that? And I just kept reading it. And I think I know David's mind somewhat when he wrote this. Because I would suggest to you, when you read this psalm, David wasn't in a good place, necessarily. I think sometimes when we think about the psalms, we think about, oh, you know, very light, very happy, someone who's in a good place praising God because they're just overflowing with joy and gratitude. Have you read the psalms? Some of them are that way, and that's appropriate. Some of them are like this one. And I would suggest to you that when he's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, he's sort of doing it through gritted teeth. Because he's talking about things that aren't happy, that aren't necessarily joy-bringing. He's talking about his iniquity, and we're going to get back to that. Diseases, redeeming the life, his life from the pit. Some have suggested that David, it says of David at the beginning, wrote this at or just after a time in his life, perhaps even when he was getting older, where he'd just been really down, maybe really, really sick. And he's coming out of it, or he's being very introspect. Because look who he's talking to. He's giving an imperative to his nakash, to his soul, that inner being, you know, that one you talk to all the time when you're standing in front of the mirror, when you're sitting in the car driving, you know, that voice that you talk to, that you have arguments with sometimes, that sometimes you lose, that's a scary one. Right? The one that's sometimes that voice is telling you things and you just got to turn the music on because you don't want to listen to it anymore. David's talking to that voice and he's saying, bless the Lord. Bless. How do you bless God? It's a word with a large semantic range, bless, barak. And when it's applied from God towards people, quite often it involves giving, the giving of something. God can bless his people with good things, right? Rains, fertile soil, crops, peace. But you don't give anything to God, right? What do you give to God? His people used to give him sacrifices. But was that what he really desired? No. We looked at a psalm a few weeks ago. We looked at a psalm a few weeks ago that said exactly that, very explicitly. You do not desire sacrifice. You don't desire burnt offerings. What you really want is a broken and contrite heart. And that's what God's really after. So what do you give God? Therefore, this word in this context, bless the Lord, cannot mean really giving God anything. What I think it is, and there's a number of possibilities, and that's the sort of thing you just sort of have to study up on. But what I kind of think it is, in this context anyway, is he's talking to his inner voice, right? And he's saying, acknowledge God in the midst of this, whatever you're in, the disease, the affliction, whatever. Acknowledge God. Let that break through into your consciousness. Not only that God exists, yes, God exists. That was never really an issue for ancient peoples. God existed. But for David, he needed reminding. He needed to remind his soul that God was present. He needed to remind his soul that God cared. Because this is what follows. Bless his holy name. Don't forget his benefits. And that can be translated as well as sort of as works, things that God has done. Things that God has done specifically for his people. Because what follows, he reminds his soul that he made known his ways to Moses and to the people of Israel. And what that's just a shorthand term for that entire narrative. When he's bringing that up, remember, soul, how Yahweh made known his ways to Moses and to the people of Israel, right? He appeared to Moses in a burning bush, right? That's all part of that narrative, how he dealt with the people in Israel, in Egypt, while they're still there, and all the things that happened there. There's lots of Psalms that reference those times. And ultimately, that bringing out, saving them from Egypt, from the Egyptians, from the gods of the Egyptians, bringing them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness so that they could worship him. That's the story at the end of Exodus. Sometimes people read, Moses uses as an excuse to Pharaoh, right? He says, Let the people go so that they may go worship God in the wilderness. Like, he was trying to pull a fast one. But no, they were just trying to get away. But no, that's exactly what God was wanting them to do. Because at the end of Exodus, what do you have at the end of Exodus? You have them building a tabernacle so that their God could dwell with them, so that they could meet him there and worship him. So it was all true. It was all true. And that whole narrative, that whole story is what David has in his head. Remember, Saul, how God very powerfully brought you and your people out from that, out from the oppression. He works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Have you ever felt oppressed? There's lots of people that have felt oppressed through history, and there's people that are, whole groups of people that are feeling oppressed now, and they're crying out to different things. David's people in Egypt were oppressed. They were oppressed by the Egyptians. They were slaves. The people in the first century were oppressed by the Romans. And they felt it. They couldn't worship God in the way they really wanted to. They didn't have a king who was of David's line ruling over them. They were oppressed. Saul, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He does look at injustice, and it does make him upset. But what's in here, too, and it's not explicit, is that he does deal with that. He does deal with the injustice. And he takes his time. He takes his time. But the interesting thing about this, for me, is as David's writing this, and as he's reminding his soul of the things God has done, and the reasons why he needs to acknowledge God right now in this time, he also recognizes the roadblock, that there's a roadblock to joy, to true communion with his God. You see it in here, right? You see it? What is it? That's not the roadblock. That's sort of the solution. But he brings it up right at the beginning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forgetting all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. That's interesting how that comes before the part about diseases. God is, for the man who is yelling at his soul to remember to bless the Lord, God, his God, is not some sort of WebMD, right, where you can call up and say, what's wrong with me? I need fixed. He's not a God you can call on just when you need help, when you're feeling bad. He's a God that he needs to recognize where he is in relation to this God, and what he is in relation to this God. And what is that? He's broken, yeah. He's a sinner. And now, we looked at that a few weeks ago. We were looking at David's psalm of confession after, or at the time that he had, you know, really, really messed up in having an affair with another man's wife and then killing that man, and how he just confessed that to God. And we looked at how he's treating it right. He's treating what he has done in a right way, but he's also not wallowing in it. You know, some people wallow, and they say, how can I ever be good? And I'm just, it actually holds you back. It can hold you back if you're just wallowing in it. David doesn't wallow, but he also recognizes that it is a roadblock. and his position as a sinful person before God needs to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. And so that's why he mentions it. He forgives all your iniquities. And the concentric center of this psalm, remember I was talking about chiasms? The psalm is a chiasm. It's a form of writing. It's a form of remembering an ancient thought. And they wrote things in a very specific way. I think they probably thought in this way too. For us in the modern West, we go from the beginning and we build up to a climax, right? It's linear in the story and in the thinking of whether you're telling a story or whether you're trying to make a point, and you build up. For them, it was a little bit different. They would start in kind of a circle and start crossing the circle, and at the center is where the main point is. And then on their way out of the circle, they sort of repeat themes that they've already mentioned coming into the circle on their way back out. So you notice this, very basically, how does this psalm start? Bless the Lord, O my soul. How does it end? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Right? So it's bookended, and as you come, if you do that, if you follow it in, there's themes. But the concentric, the center of this psalm, so the main point for them is verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The main point of this psalm is not him trying to make himself feel better. It's recognition that God loves him, and it's recognition that God has removed transgressions from him. Now, we have a whole idea of what that means in this day and age, right? We're in the church age, and how Jesus fits into that. We know that. What would it have meant for David? Is he thinking of Jesus? Is he thinking of the cross? Nope. Nevertheless, he knows that his God is a merciful God. You know what's interesting about that word? As it's translated here in this psalm, the word mercy, merciful, it's used a few times. Compassion, that's the same word. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. It comes from a root word meaning womb. Now think about what that means. The root word for the word that is translated as mercy or being merciful is womb. So what that should conjure for you, or what they would be thinking of when they're thinking of the idea of mercy, is that connection that a mother has with her child in her womb. And if you're a woman that's had a child, you know what this is, and I'm not going to try and, I know that it's close, but how do you put that into words, right? How do you explain that? It's just there. It's strong. It's really strong. That's that kind of connection that Yahweh has for his people. As a father has compassion on his children, so the God of the universe soul has compassion on those who fear him. Powerful stuff. And to weave those two ideas together, that God is both mother and father, sort of in that same idea. As a father shows compassion, as a father has this connection, like a woman has a connection with her child in her womb, This is what Yahweh has, wants to have with his people. That's the center of this psalm. Life can be really hard. It can be really fun. We go through cycles. And there's times where, you know, it's a few months, a few years, you feel at one with the universe, right? God is on your side and everything is going swimmingly. And then there's other times you kind of wonder where God went. You kind of wonder, is anybody on my side? And all you can see is the injustice. All you can see is people manipulating and scraping to get what they want. And it's in those times you have to grit your teeth and you say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his name. Because he has dealt. He's dealt with the roadblock. His entire story, the entire narrative of history, from the beginning, through Moses and the prophets, and Jesus on the cross, and the church age, where we're living now. It's all about God reaching out and saying, you're my child. I just feel my hand on your back. Father, we thank you for this time and your word this morning. We thank you for the sunshine today. When the sun is shining, we always feel things can be a bit better. And we thank you for David and the way that you worked in his life, the way that you worked in all your people's lives, and we thank you for the reminders. We thank you for David reminding his soul of everything that you had done for your people and the things that you were doing for your people. And we thank you that it is here in this book that we can read, that it reminds us in whatever circumstance, whether it's we're feeling really, really good and on top of the world, or whether we're feeling like we're in the pit. We're reminded that you are worthy of blessing, you're worthy of praise, you're worthy of acknowledgement, because you are there. You are the God that heals diseases. You are the God that redeems. Thank you for that solid fact. Help us to make that the focus of our lives. These things we pray in Jesus' name.